Thank you, Pastor Ned. Good morning, everybody. Something just occurred to me, by the way. Filling the pulpit, along with things like dialing the phone, these are phrases that don't mean anything to anybody anymore. I haven't filled a pulpit for a long time. I'm not sure that I want to be known as somebody that could fill a pulpit anyway, but I'm trying to lose weight, really. It's been great to be here these last couple of weeks and to be here again today with you. There's going to be a passage of Scripture up on the screen, I think. Do we have the third chapter of Titus up there and ready to go? I want you to read along as I read this passage of Scripture that we're going to examine together as God enables us. Okay, here's how it goes. Titus chapter 3. He says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." When I was 16 years old, I, for the very first time in my life, I bought my very own Bible with my very own money. It was kind of a big deal. And I recently gave that Bible that I bought in 1965 to my oldest son. And I said, this was important to me for a very long time. And it's still important because even though the binding is all broken, I wanted him to have that and to maybe pass that along to his kids as well. Not surprisingly, when I decided to buy a Bible, I purchased the King James Version because most of the modern translations that we use today had not been published yet. Or some of you are going to say that I probably received my King James Version from King James himself, but leave that alone. On the cover page of that Bible, there was a phrase that said, "appointed to be read in churches." And I used to wonder about that phrase. Did it mean that nobody was ever supposed to read the Bible outside of church? I didn't think it meant that because there I was reading the Bible outside of church. And I also knew that my parents carried Bibles that they frequently read outside of church. So I guess when King James authorized this version of the Bible in 1611, he wanted to make sure that people would be able to understand and hear the Word of God in English so that they could meditate on it, so that they could figure out how to adjust their lives according to what it said. And it was a really long time before Bibles were published in a size and shape that that were affordable to common people. But now, not only in church, but wherever we are, we can open up the Word of God, we can read it, we can understand it, we can figure out how to adjust our lives according to what it says. And no matter what version of the Bible you read, you will notice that in the Bible there are a lot of rules. God commands us to do this. He forbids us to do that. And most of the rules, we discover, are kind of hard. We know that we're supposed to obey God, but a lot of times our hearts simply are not in it. We get lazy, we get rebellious, or we just don't get why the rules are so important. Now, the fact that the rules come from God really ought to be enough for us, right? But you know, our Heavenly Father is very kind and patient. He knows we're like little kids who always have to know what is the reason why. So in places like Paul's letter to Titus, he tells us what we're supposed to do, and then he explains why it's such a big deal. A couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 1, Rules for Church Leaders. Last Sunday, we were in chapter 2, Rules for Those of Us Who Follow the Leaders. And today, we come to chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul wraps up this letter by targeting everybody, the leaders, the followers, and everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Rules for everybody. Rules with good reasons. Rules that show us how to live for Christ in a way that makes life go better and enables us to put a smile on the face of God. The rules in chapter 3 come in several different little categories. First of all, how to live in relation to your community. And the first rule in that category is this: obey the law. He says, be subject to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Now, on the surface, that sounds fairly easy, but you know how some city or county ordinances can seem, I don't know, a little bit excessive? And don't even get me started on tax law. But here's the deal. Whether we're talking about the speed limit or the tax rate or the building code or things like how often they want you to mow your lawn in your neighborhood, we Christians do not have the luxury of saying, well, it's a stupid law, so I'm just going to ignore it. God commands us to obey. He's going to tell us why in a minute. The second rule is, do good. Be ready to do whatever is good, he says. Now, of course, that means try to be a useful member of the community, pitching in wherever you can, but it also means something that's a little bit closer to home. You see, neighbors don't connect with neighbors the way they used to. We tend to stay in our little cocoons, you know, locked behind the front door and sheltered by the backyard fence, that sort of thing. And it's harder for us these days to interact with the folks that live next door or live across the street from us. So when a fire truck or an ambulance or a police car pulls up on our street, oh yeah, we'll walk out onto the front lawn to see what's going on, but we don't want to get involved because it's none of our business. But folks, you know what? It is our business. It's our business because God says so. We could do an awful lot of good for the neighbors if we only got to know them well enough to know what they need. If we only got to know them well enough to care what happens to them. Those are people for whom Christ died. We ought to care for those people as much as Jesus does. Why? Tell you in a minute. Verse 2 switches to another whole category of rules, how to live in relation to individuals. And the first rule here is don't slander anybody. The word that Paul used here is a word that just means don't speak evil against anyone. You know, a lot of times the legal term slander refers to spreading rumors about a person that are not true. But the word that Paul used says don't say something evil about that person, whether it's true or not. And that's really hard for us because, you know, we know so many people about whom there are so many evil things to say. But it's forbidden. And so if you've got some dirt on somebody and you're just dying to tell somebody about it, bite your tongue. Bite it till it bleeds if you have to. But get out of the habit of making critical remarks about people that you don't like. Why? Well, hang on a second. Next rule in the meantime is this one. Be peaceable and considerate. No, they're not always going to deserve it. No, they're not always going to appreciate it. But this rule is not so much about changing your neighbors as it is about changing yourself. becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see why in a second. Next, he says, be humble. In fact, he says, show true humility toward all men. Notice, true humility, not the fake stuff, like where you say, oh, I'm not that good, but where you're thinking inside, well, it's about time somebody noticed. We could go back into the Gospels and see where the Lord Jesus says, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, you have to learn to be a servant to everybody. And those are not easy words for some of us to hear because we've got this difficulty with pride. We're not going to go back and study all of that because you already knew that about what Jesus says. So there are the rules for living with the community and with the individuals among us. And here are the reasons, verses 3 through 7. First reason, we used to be just like them. Paul says, we were foolish, disobedient, slaves to passion and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated by others and throwing that hatred right back at them. Please don't ever forget that the people you have so much trouble with are exactly like you were before Christ. And exactly like you would still be if it had not been for the redeeming and the changing power of Christ in your heart. Which kind of leads to the next reason why we ought to treat people so differently than they treat us. It's because of this. God saved us in spite of ourselves. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared to us, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Treating other people the way God has treated us. That is a theme that is woven all through the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, some of you have memorized this verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. By the way, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 is an amazing verse to show someone when you're trying to convince them of how much they need Jesus. It says, we're not saved by doing good things. We are only saved by God's mercy. So we ought to treat people the way that God has treated us. And the third reason is this. We're only here for a little while. Verse 7. He saved us so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You know what an heir is? It's somebody that inherits something. God is our heavenly Father, so we're going to inherit everything He owns. What does God own? Everything. Nobody's ever going to walk through the gate of heaven and say, is this it? This is all I get? Nobody will do that. Because by being heirs through the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to inherit the blessings and the privilege of utilizing everything that belongs to our Heavenly Father. Wow. And we have the hope of eternal life. And the implication there is, guys, we're not going to stick around here forever. You know, this place, this community, this neighborhood, we're leaving it someday. And when we do, there won't be any more opportunities for us to show Christ-like behavior to those neighbors, those co-workers, those classmates. Somebody asked me the question one time, why do you suppose God didn't take you to heaven at the moment you were saved? He says, it's because He left you here to do a job, living for Jesus. Showing Jesus, speaking for Jesus, introducing people to Jesus. We have been given a great hope of heaven and eternal life. And while we wait for all of that to take place, we need to be about our Father's business. There is a world out there that is lost and dying, and they don't even know it. When are we going to get serious about the business of being representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers life and hope to anybody that will simply believe? So in verse 8, Paul says, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone, leaders and followers alike. So stress these rules, Titus. These commands are a very big deal, and I've just told you the reasons why. And with that, Paul says there's one more category of rules, how to live in relation to false teachers. Remember back in chapter 1 when Paul said in verse 10, sometimes in the church there are going to be rebellious people, talkers, deceivers. They must be silenced because they are splitting families by teaching lies. Get them out of the church. They are detestable, they are disobedient, and they are worthless. And so Paul comes back around to that here in chapter 3 because it is so important for us to be suspicious of anyone who comes among us and tries to contradict what the Word of God says. So in chapter 3, verse 9, he offers two rules. First, don't argue with a heretic. He says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Now, in the immediate context there, Paul is talking about the first century where some Jewish members of the church refused to believe that you could actually be saved without adopting all of the Old Testament ceremonies and dietary regulations and biological requirements for leaders. But by extension, we can include anybody that teaches something in the church that goes contrary to the clear statements of the Bible. And Paul says, don't bother fighting with these guys. The Bible has already answered them. Acts chapter 15, Colossians chapter 2, the whole book of Galatians. Case closed, debate over. And so the second rule is, three strikes and he's out. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Now, let's be honest with one another here. Church discipline is not fun. We don't like to be judgmental. We always like to give somebody the benefit of the doubt when they say something that sounds a little bit off. We'd like to offer them a second chance. Okay, God says, give him another chance. But you know what? This isn't T-ball, you know? You don't let them keep whacking at the thing until they get it straight because they're not hitting a ball. They're aiming at the heads and the hearts of real people, people that will get badly hurt if we don't step in and say, that's enough. And verse 10 is the reason why we cannot wait forever for this guy to start teaching straight, because he's never going to change. Paul says he's warped and sinful and self-condemned. God extends amazing grace to a false teacher. He gives him three opportunities to turn it around. But you know what? God knows best. And God is telling us here that if the guy doesn't get the message after the second warning, it means that he doesn't care how many times we warn him. He is not going to stop. He's going to keep chipping away at the truth that we believe until he has succeeded in destroying the church. And you know something? He might be a really nice guy. You know, but if he won't stop teaching something that he's read in some anti-biblical book or something that he's heard from some TV heretic, show him the door. He might take people with him. Charismatic teachers do that sometimes. But here's the deal. When the body has cancer, sometimes the only way to get rid of the cancer is to do surgery. And the leaders in the church will help us know how to do that in a Christ-honoring way. And it's okay if we weep for the untimely departure of a friend. But in the end, we will know that it was the right thing to do. Verses 12 to 15 are Paul's personal greetings to Titus. He names names. He gives us a little bit of insight into how much love he has for his mission team. His final shot is in verse 14. He says, our people must devote themselves to doing what is good And here's the reason: that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. And then he ends this letter with a note for Titus and for all of those dear Christians living on the island of Crete. And you know what? It's a wish that we can embrace for ourselves right here in Centerville. His final line is, "Grace be with you all." We love to talk about grace around here. We love it so much we put it on the sign out front. But it's not about the name of the church. It's about what God has shown to us. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. God has given us a Bible that is full of commands. Do this, don't do that. And because he is the sovereign creator of the universe, he doesn't owe us an explanation. He could say, "Because I said so." But he's so kind. He's so patient with us. He chooses to treat us like grown-ups, even when we don't always act like grown-ups. He gives us here a set of rules for living in relation to our society, in relation to other individuals, in relation to the bad guys that are trying to confuse us. And he tells us why. Men of Centerville Grace, please strive to be godly leaders in your homes and in your church. Women of Grace, strive to care for your families and for your church in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. All of us need to guard against the subtle danger of false teaching that could threaten our hearts and our homes and the work of Christ. And on a personal note, I know I'm the temp guy here. I've been here to fill in for 3 weeks. But I also know that I have a personal stake in what happens in this place. Some of my best friends in the whole wide world are in this room right now. A huge part of what I am and what I know came from this congregation. And whether I have known you for 30 years, yeah, 30 years, believe that, wow, or if I just met you, you are my brothers and sisters. And so I appeal to you to recognize that the little book of Titus is a message from God for each of you and for all of you. Read and meditate on these verses. Pray over them that the Spirit of God would make this tiny little section of the Bible like a seed that will grow up in your heart and begin to produce fruit. Fruit that will last for all of eternity. I pray that for Centerville Grace every day. And I'm going to keep praying it until you tell me to stop, okay? I'm going to pray it right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, the rules, like always, are difficult. We can't obey without your help, but we thank you for offering your Spirit to give us an infinite amount of help to obey what you've told us to do, what you've told us to be. And I ask, dear Lord, that you'll help us in relation to the community around us, in relation to individual people, in relation to the offbeat ideas that we sometimes hear. Help us to know what to do. Thank you for telling us what to do. Thank you for telling us the reasons why. Help me, help us to keep these things in mind in the days ahead till Jesus comes. We pray in his name.